Now, we're still in the book of James. We're just about to finish the book of James today. And it's a very interesting chapter, chapter 5. It's really a resume in some ways of what we've already gone through. And what I do is I try and break it down into various areas. And the five areas that I've broken down, what I want to bring to you today regarding chapter 5. The first area I want to deal with is the lead-up to chapter 5, so we get the context in which we find chapter 5. It's not just a case of the lead-in from chapter 4, it's also what's in fact going on generally within James. Secondly, verse 1 to 6, he's talking specifically against rich men, or at least not against rich, but against people who are greedy, who achieve their riches in an immoral way. That's what he's talking about. But that's from verse 1 to 6. And then in verse 7 to 11, the patience that we need for the fruit to develop, because it's talking about fruit, and we're going into one aspect of fruit. Verse 12 to 16, it talks specifically about the prayer of faith, which really, as I've talked about, is the area I'm concentrating on and showing you how the entire book of James revolves around this prayer of faith. I'm not saying that that's all you get from the book of James, but I'm saying that this is something that I would like to bring out to you and just show you how in fact it is such a vitally important part. And finally, the example, or the encouraging example, of Elijah, because here was somebody who gave a prayer of faith and it worked. And certain things that we can notice from that example which will help us as we pray that same prayer, that prayer of faith. So let's have a look at the lead into chapter 5, and let's just have a look at a little bit of the context. In chapter 1, notice verse 25, it talks here about the whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. It talks about God's law as a law of liberty. If you look over in chapter 2, verse 12, it mentions it again. It says, so speak and so do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. And this law has come from a being. It has come from a being that wants to give us every good thing, every perfect thing. In chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. There's no variableness at all. God wants to give us everything that is good, which is right, which will be good not just today, but right into the future as well. And we need to keep that in mind as we go into chapter 5 and we read the things he's saying, particularly about the rich and the wealthy and the way they've got their wealth. This is the context. The context is this being who wants to give us everything that is good, and his law, the control that he exercises over us, is for our liberty, is for what will actually provide something which is beneficial for us. In chapter 3, notice in verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. Now it's talking before, it says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. There's no variableness. But if we've got this other wisdom, it says it descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So it's coming from a different source. And there are there is really the two different ways. Now, God, well, Christ mentions, he said, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, in John 10:10. And it's not just healing from physical sickness. When we're looking here in chapter 5, where it talks about, is any sick among you, let him call from the elders of the church. That's not the only thing that God gives us. Now, that's part of this law of liberty and the way of life and the good things that God wants to give us. It's something which is good, which is righteous, which is the way it ought to be. But that's not the only thing. There's so many other things. The whole package is what God wants to give us. The whole package, which involves a way of life now, and it goes into the future so that we can take that way of life throughout eternity. We're in here for the long haul. It's not just to make our life easy or easier for a few hours, days, months, years. It is for the long haul that God wants to give us all things. Now, that prayer of faith that we have to pray. Faith, as I mentioned before, it's the faith of Christ. It's not just the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ merely starts the process. But having that faith in Christ, having received pardon for our sins through the blood of Christ, we then get the faith of Christ, and we get it through the very Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice something here. Galatians chapter 5. I know that I had this pointed out to me, and I think it's very valid. And I think it has a great deal of bearing on what we're talking about here. Because in Galatians 5:22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There's faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. I want you to notice that it says, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the original, the word fruit is singular. So, this is one fruit. It's not a case of the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces not just faith, but it produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, as well as faith. It's a singular. It is one package. Now, if we don't understand that and we don't get that clearly in mind, we can think the way that we tend to think, which is that when we want to go ahead and pray this prayer of faith, that it's isolated, that somehow, right, we're going to sit down here, we're going to have faith, and we're going to say, really believe and really make enthusiasm and all the rest of it, and that way we can get God to do what we want. And that's not the way it is at all. That's what James is really telling us. It's not the way we do it. It's not how we do it at all. If we notice chapter 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if we're going one way, and then we are trying to get a blessing from God going another way, we won't get it. It's got to, the fruit of the Spirit, because it's coming from the Spirit of God. The faith of Christ comes from the Spirit of God. Because it's the same Spirit that was in Christ that is in us that produces the faith. And when we issue a prayer of faith, the kind of faith that created water to wine and allowed him to walk on water and do all the various miracles that he did, it comes from the anointing that he had. And what do we do when we get healed? We go to the elders of the church and we get anointed. The word Christ means the anointed one. It's the anointing of the very Spirit of God from the heart that then produces these words that will cause the miracle to be taking place. And this double-minded man, you know, you cannot have the fruits of the Spirit. And it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a singular word. The fruit is all of these things. You can't just kind of take one out and say, right, that's what we're going to have. In chapter 3, notice over in verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? You can't do that. So if out of this mouth that you're going to issue this prayer of faith comes all cursing and snide remarks against other people and various other things that we invariably will fall down on, we can't do that. We've got to use that blood of Christ to cover those sins, to recognize them, and to get away from them. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, again, leading into this chapter 5 of James, but in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, it says, enter in at the straight gate, the difficult gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. Because difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. There are two entirely different ways. Two entirely different ways. You're either going one way, or you're going another way. We cannot be double-minded and expect to have God answer our prayers. We need to ask in faith, and that faith is the walking, living kind of faith. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, there's a great deal within James that we've already read in the previous Bible studies regarding the use of the tongue. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Notice, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. As James says, you know, if you can keep your tongue, you're a perfect man. Now, none of us are going to be perfect. But what it means is that when we do slip, when we do fall, that we recognize it as sin, it's coming from the heart, and that heart needs changing. That needs repentance. And certainly as we approach the day of the Passover, it is repentance that we should be examining, whether we are truly repentant as we should be, because that is really what it's all about. "Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up, of building people up, of informing them properly, that it may minister grace to the hearers," something which is a favor, something which is beneficial. It doesn't matter, you don't have to buy that. Grace is an unmerited favor. And you are imparting grace by the use of our tongue. And as I pointed out, it's not enough to just keep your mouth shut. Keeping our mouth shut is one way, but that's not enough. We've got to impart grace. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." Now, what does that mean? Because, you see, if we've got the Spirit of God within us, it's not a static thing. It doesn't kind of get poured into our head, and it stays there, and it fills us. It is a flowing thing. The Spirit of God flows into us and then must flow out of us. And if we bottle up a particular area of the fruit, which is a whole range of things, we bottle up a particular area, then we grieve the very Spirit of God. It says, "Quench not the Spirit," over in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we can quench it. We can stop it from coming out. It's like putting a cork into, you know, you're pouring a jug of water into a vessel, and you've got, say, 5, 6, 7, 10 areas where this water is coming out, and it's a continuous thing. You start putting corks in several of those areas, and you get the thing overflow. You know, we quench it. We stop it. And it says, "Don't grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." All of these areas, because this is fruit, one complete covering concept. "And you be kind one to another." Put the other side in, because it's not enough just to stop these things. "You be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now the context, really, even in this area, is the tongue. And that is indeed what it says over in James. It's in James you have exactly the same thing, that if many in many things we offend all, we will all offend. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. It's James 3, verse 2. And able to bridle the whole body. Because that is the means, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it's an area that we all need to make sure that we are aware of and we're working on. We repent when we stumble and fall, which we all will do. We will all stumble and fall, but we need to recognize that this wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, and it's a double-mindedness if we're not careful. So going into chapter 5 itself, first of all, the lead-in, if we actually start in chapter 4 and start leading into chapter 5, it says in verse 6, it says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now this is the means whereby we do clarify and get onto a one track, onto the way. It's by having a certain humility before God. And it's it goes into verse 9. It says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." So many of these things we look at and we see the link between the moral issues and also what is happening in the world. And yet, you know, the correction that God gives the world will be for the world's good. Ultimately, it's for the world's good. Because this being, there is no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. He is going to make it for the good of this earth and for the good of the people there. But we do need to be afflicted and mourn and weep, and our laughter turn to mourning and our joy to heaviness. In other words, we need to do that ourselves through fasting, through getting ourselves in the right frame of mind. It says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So if we want to issue this prayer of faith, we want the very Spirit of God within us. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we need to get ourselves into that frame of mind. And fasting is a tool that God gives us in order to do that, so that we can get into that frame of mind. The frame of mind that we have the communication with God that we need. From that communication, we then receive the Spirit of God, and all the fruit flow from that Spirit. The fruit, it's a girdling expression. All the different aspects flow from that Holy Spirit. It says, "Don't speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law." This law of liberty, remember. It's a law of liberty. This person, whoever we're judging, if he's a brother and truly is a brother or a sister in Christ, he or she is doing their level best. Yes, they are failing. Yes, they are having problems, but they are still doing their level best. And they fall down. But, you know, what are we doing? We're judging the law. We're judging that law at work, that law of liberty within their life. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? So again, it's something all of us do it. And we've got to watch that. We've got to make sure that we don't, that we recognize what we're doing. And we repent, we turn, and we change. We go a different direction. As I say, all of us do that. It says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you don't know what will be on the morrow, for what's your life?" Now, it's interesting that in this this lead-in, coming into James chapter 5, It's continuing what, in fact, it was saying in James 2, where it says, "Don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons." So we cannot have this faith that we need to issue the prayer of faith with respect of persons, where we reckon that somebody who is wealthy is so much better than somebody who is poor. And there seem to be, the people that James is writing to, there seem to be a specific problem with that, or vice versa. That somebody is poor who is better than somebody who is wealthy. God is not a respecter of persons. And here it's talking about how we're judging one another in James 4, verse 11. And he's saying, look, and here the inference here is that they're judging one another, saying, well, look, this particular person obviously can't really get his act together. And he's not making much money. He's obviously, you know, not really being blessed by God or whatever. But it goes on in verse 13. It says, "You that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. But you don't know what's going to be on the morrow. For what's your life? It's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It appears for a little time, then it vanishes away." Now that is not the humility that he was talking about earlier. "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin." So we can actually see sin within our life. And that then leads into this next section. It leads into chapter 5. It's talking about really somebody who we don't know what our life is, a vapor. We may find ourselves in the same position as this particular individual that we were criticizing. As I think I brought out last time, I may drive from here, I may on the way home end up in a car wreck. And I know that I see people who are disabled, who have, you know, got a twitch or whatever they happen to have, or brain damage or whatever, and I think, oh well, you know, I'm obviously better than them. If I think like that, I need to understand, look, I could go into a car wreck and I could end up in exactly the same position. I could end up wheelchair bound, I could end up mentally deficient, I could end up just like them. I don't know what the future is going to hold. None of us do. So we need to be aware of this. And this is what's being brought out within James. He said, look, you've got to understand this and make sure that you are to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this and do that. Because remember, the subject matter of James is rejoice when you fall into different types of trials. And if we're not careful, we might find that we need to have a type of trial that we really don't want. But you see, this being that there's no variableness with, he is wanting the entire package within his children. He wants to see us perfect, entire, lacking nothing. And therefore, we need the wisdom to do that. That's what we need to pray for if we're in trials, is the wisdom of how to handle it. And that's what's being brought out. That then flows into this next section, where he starts to personify people outside in the world primarily. But he criticizes them in the light of what went before, because the people within the church are looking at these people out in the world that are so rich and are so wealthy, and are looking at them and saying and making a distinction, making a respecter of persons. And yet he points this out. He points, look, there's a real problem here. He said, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And remember, he's just been talking about being afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up, in the preceding chapter. And even in chapter 1, it says, in the rich that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen in the burning heat, it withers the grass and it fails. So he's pointing out and saying, look, the people that are wealthy need to understand this. And he says, your riches, now the fullness, as it is in the original, the literal translation translates that fullness. Your fullness, or your riches, have rotted. Literally, it's have rotted, or are corrupted, have rotted. And your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver has rusted, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. I'm putting in the words from a literal translation, which you'll get often interlinear. But we see here, which is again, and you'll eat your flesh as it were fire. If you put a marker in there, I hope you've got some markers, and turn back to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. It says, I'll read the entire psalm, because it's quite an interesting psalm. It says, I said I will take heed to my ways, I'll listen to my ways, that I do not sin with my tongue. Again, James is talking about this a great deal. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, I'll just keep my mouth shut when the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I had to let it all out. And here's what he thought. He was there, he kept his peace, he kept his mouth shut as long as he possibly could, but finally it just had to come out. Eternal, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, or as it says in the margin, what time I have here. Behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before you. I mean, we compare it with God, and our entire age is absolutely nothing. As it said, remember, over in James, it says, remember, your life is a vapor. And he says, you don't know what's going to happen between now and you know, the end of your life. None of us do. Truly, every man in his very best state is altogether vanity. Selah, think about that. Now, the word vanity literally means a vapor, or a emptiness. It's habal, or habel, I think it is. It's what the word able comes from. You know, Cain and Abel. The word able is from this word habel, which literally means vanity. It means empty, nothing. There's nothing there. And in his very best state, man is altogether completely empty, completely vanity. There's nothing there of any real substance. Surely every man walks in a vain show or an image of himself. He looks at himself in a certain way, and it's his own image. It's an image that he's made up. He thinks of himself in a certain way. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and doesn't know who's going to gather them. And now, Lord, what am I waiting for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Don't make me the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb and I didn't open my mouth because you did it. Remove your stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. In other words, he's falling into different types of trial. When you with rebuke correct men for iniquity, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is habal, empty, completely worthless. Selah, think about that. Hear my prayer, O Eternal, and give ear to my cry. Do not hold your peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you. I'm a sojourner, as all my fathers were. We're just here for a little time, and then we're gone. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go from here and be no more. By ourselves, humanly, that's all we would do. We would go from here, we're just like the animals out there, and we'd disappear. In fact, I think I saw did you bury a sheep further up the road? Somebody's just dug it up, spread it all over the field. But probably foxes or badgers or something. But you know, we go from here, and just down the road, there's a sheep just been buried, just as we go into the entrance, into the drive here. But you go down the road a little bit, and just a few years ago, my mother was sitting here, and she's buried down the road a bit deeper. But it is. Our life is utterly vanity. It's totally empty. There's nothing really there that we can get on our high horse and we can think, well, look at us, or look at them, or look at him, or look at her. There's nothing there. And yet that's exactly what we do. We try and live. If we go back to James now, in James 5, it says to these the rich and the wealthy, it says, look, weep and howl. Get ourself, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the way in which you rejoice in that you're made low, because as the flower of the field, it's going to pass. So certain things have got to be done. And in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, your gold and your silver is cankered, it's rusty. The rust on them will be a witness against you, and you'll eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Now, and as I say, this is talking not specifically at the rich within the church. It's now transferring it to the world and giving the church members who are looking at the world and thinking how wonderful, something to think about. Behold, look, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. In other words, the hire of the laborers that have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, cries. The hire that has been kept back by fraud cries out. And the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of armies, Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Hebrew word for armies. Yahweh Sabaoth, and you find it over in Malachi, and they will be mine when I make up my jewels. Yahweh Sabaoth is the name that is being thought of at that time. It's that thought on my name and talked one with another. But they are, it's the Lord of armies. Now, if you go over again, put a marker there, go back to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So Habakkuk. In chapter 3, this particular prayer, it's actually a song, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigalnoth, or it's the blues, according to the Shigalnoth, or according to the blues. It's the blues, basically, is what he's about to sing this particular section to. And notice it talks in James that we've just read. It says, you've heaped up treasure together for the last days. But the way that they've done it is they've done it by exploiting and extracting everything they possibly could from those around them. That here are the church members looking at the wealthy of this world. And they're double-minded. They're going the way of God. They're supposed to be going the way of God. And yet, although we are supposed to be going the way of God, we look enviously at people who, quite frankly, have their wealth by a different method, by a totally different way. And you cannot go two different ways. And Habakkuk 3 is dealing with the restitution of this problem at the end time. O Eternal, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. Eternal, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, those are in the south. Now, if Christ, when he returns, is going round, every eye is going to see him. He's going to go from east to west, around the earth. He's going to be on the equator somewhere. So when he comes up to Jerusalem, he's going to come from the south. And Teman and Mount Paran are to the south. They're down towards Arabia. Selah, think about that. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns, or it says, bright beams of his side, in my margin says, out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. So from the side of this machine or this vehicle that he was traveling in, or from himself, from his sides, the power was coming. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and he drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains, here these huge nations, these everlasting hills, were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. In other words, here is the true everlasting one. These nations that think they are so great, this Holy Roman Empire that is going to exist at that particular time, that's gone back thousands of years, many thousands of years, 2,000-3,000 years, or two and a bit thousand years, and then going back into Babylon that goes many thousand years even before that as well. It says that the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Was the Eternal displeased against the rivers? Were your angers against the rivers? And you go into Revelation, you can see how the rivers in fact become blood, and he affects the rivers. Was your wrath against the sea? That you did ride your horses and your chariots of salvation. Notice of salvation, of rescue. He's rescuing Israel. Your bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes. Even your word, Selah. Think of that, because it's the word that holds up the reality that they're in. It talks about the flesh melting off them. You did cleave the earth with rivers. You split the earth with rivers. Presumably, it says, you split the rivers of the earth, as the margin says. The mountains saw you, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. In other words, so bright are these things, these beams that come out of the side of either Christ himself or of the whatever he's in, that anything, that even the sun or the moon or whatever, will just disappear. It'll be that bright. It's his glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You threshed the heathen in anger. And then notice these next verses. You went forth for the salvation, for the rescue of your people, for rescue or salvation with your anointed, your Messiah. You wounded the heads of the house of the wicked, the head of the households. So these beams that went out from his sides, that flashed and destroyed, I mean, you know, you look at Patriot missile systems, you look at all the things that are going down in Iraq and the enormous weaponry that's there. This is something completely different. It says it's covered the foundations unto the neck. Interesting, Psalm 110 talks about that. Selah, think about that. You did strike through with his staffs the head of the villages. So it goes down even onto a village level. It actually seeks out and destroys the leaders. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. You walked through the seas with your horses, the heaps of the great waters, and when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered. And so it goes. But in James 5, it says, you've heaped treasure together for the last days. You see, the system that is going to be there at the end time, the Babylonish system, headed by the church, the false church, the one that will sit astride the beast, it is going to be a trading block. And this trading block is going to get it by greed and selfishness, by a totally alien way from the way of God, the way that will actually be implemented in the world tomorrow by the Christ when he returns. And we have got to learn that way, not the way of this trading block that's about to rise on this world. They're two different systems. A double-minded man, if we're going two different ways, we cannot do it. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a completely overall scope. So, behold, the hire of the laborers that have reaped down your fields, which is by you, cries. Now, am I going to have time to do? Yes, I think so. Leviticus 19. Turn over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Now, we know, we hear Christ quote this particular verse in verse 18, Leviticus 19, 18, at the end, where it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Eternal. Now, we know that Christ said that. There's the one of the great commandments of the law that is like to the greatest commandment, which is love the Eternal with all your heart, soul, and mind. The one is like to it, you love your neighbor as yourself. But how? Well, the preceding verses actually tell you. It says in verse 14, well, in verse 13, verse 13, you shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. And how do you do that? The wages of him that is hired shall not stay with you all night till the morning. In other words, you don't hang on to payment when it's due. There are proverbs that specifically talk about that. Now, if you go into accountancy, in today's society, accountancy in today's society is different from accountancy that it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. Well, say back in the last century. Accountancy today is the kind of accountancy that is learnt of Tesco, Safeway, and all these other big supermarkets, where they screw the farmer for all he's worth, try and get the best price possible, and what happens to him is immaterial. They will go ahead and they'll source it from wherever they want. And then what they do is they withhold their payment as long as possible to them, and they try and extract the payment from anybody else as swiftly as possible. That's the way of this world. Now, that is specifically what James chapter 5 is talking about. But do we go that way? When we conduct our businesses, do we do that? Do we try? Are we equal? Unfortunately, we live in a world where that is done, and yet this is, it says you love your neighbor as yourself, but you see, it tells you how. It says you don't go ahead. The wages of him that is hired doesn't stay with you all night till the morning. Now there is where there's a daily wage. A weekly wage, you pay them on the week. A monthly wage, you pay them on the month. And yet, you know, down in Nigeria, we have got people that are waiting for their wages 10 months. And they're therefore enslaved. They're enslaved because they can't get out of the contract, because they go out of the contract, they lose 10 months' wages. You know, it's evil. And that it says that your rulers will become benefactors. In other words, they benefit you. They give you all this money. How wonderful. But they enslave you at the same time.
And this is what it's talking about. How else do you love your neighbor as yourself? You don't curse the deaf. You don't put a stumbling block before the blind. You do no unrighteousness in judgment. You not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. You see, the problem within James that James is addressing is to do with the wealthy, but you can respect the person of the poor as well. You don't respect either way. And this is part of the very law of God. In righteousness, you'll judge your neighbor. You'll not go up and down as a talebearer, nor stand before your blood of your neighbor. You will not hate your brother in your heart. That's in the law of Moses. And yet that is exactly what Christ brought out. Why? Because it was Christ that gave the law to Moses in the first place. And when we come back here to James chapter 5, the hire of the laborers that have reaped down your fields, which is you of you, kept by fraud, cries. That hire is crying because you've kept me back by fraud. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doesn't resist you. And it's interesting that in this section, you look at it in chapter 2, verse 11, for it says, he that says don't commit adultery also said don't kill. Now if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. This law of liberty. It's all the same subject he's talking about. He's addressing this faith of Christ with respect of persons. And the respect of persons are the wealthy, and he's pointing out, look, they do it. The way they obtain the wealth is by a dishonest means, which goes diametrically opposed to the way in which we've got to go. And we've got to make sure that in our dealings we deal with it. We deal with other people the way we need to deal with them, the way we should deal with them. And as it says in the beginning of chapter 4, it says, where do wars and fightings come from you? Don't they come from your lust that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you can't obtain, you fight and you war, you don't have, because you don't ask. And then you ask and you don't get it, because you ask for what you want. It's not a case of allowing the Spirit of God to go ahead and produce the fruit, which is love, joy, peace, and so on, and the whole range of these things. But you ask for something specific, or we ask for something specific, and our lives are not in order. So when we're coming into this prayer of faith, and this is all leading down into this latter part of chapter 5, it says, you've condemned and killed the just, verse 6 of chapter 5, and yet he doesn't resist you. And then it goes in verse 7. It says, be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now it says, remember, at the beginning of James, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. But just before that, it says, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but allow the patience to have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And here it's saying, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, the wisdom that we need is to see the fruit that God is actually developing within our lives, within the trials that we go through. And one of the prayers of faith that we need to offer is for that wisdom, to be able to see that and to be able to understand that. If we go back to John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, it's an interesting section here. I hope I can get enough time. I think I'll be all right. I'm determined. I've got to finish the chapter 5 today. I'm not going to go on and give another one. But in John chapter 14, it says in verse 18, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now remember, it's the fruit of the very Spirit of God. It's the prayer of faith, and that faith is the faith of Christ. And that faith of Christ is not one of the fruits. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit of God, the collective fruit of the Spirit of God. It is not something you can get by itself. All the other aspects of that fruit should also be there. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Here is the Christ, the anointed one that had the Spirit without measure in him. "Yet a little while, and the world doesn't see me, but you will see me, because I live, you shall live also." You see, it's real life we're looking for, abundant life. It's a law of liberty. It's without any variableness or shadow of turning. And every aspect has got to be there. "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he will be loved. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Now Judas said to him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word that you hear isn't mine, but my Father's that sent me. These things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Parakletos, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. Peace," or shalom, that's abundance of everything that is good, "I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives." No, it's not shalom here. It's Greek. It's the it's irene, but it corresponds with shalom. "I give it to you. And let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." So that you may have the faith. So that you may have the faith of Christ. "Hereinafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." Now here Christ is saying, look, the Spirit of God is going to come, and it's going to lead us into all truth. It's going to go ahead, and it also says that he will be there. Through that Spirit, he will live his life through us. And he says that Satan has absolutely nothing in him. There is no double-mindedness at all. Not at all in this particular case. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So you rejoice when we fall into different types of trial, because the fruit is being produced. Because God is working with us, but let it have its perfect work. And here is the fruit. And remember what we just read in James. We're coming back there to, don't lose John, but it says here, "Be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain." The water of God's Spirit, both in the early harvest, which we are part of, and the latter harvest, which we are going to be there to help in the future. It's all part of the plan of God. So he's saying here, he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you," back in John 15. "Live in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it lives in the vine, no more can you unless you live in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, and he that lives in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man does not live in me, then he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and they're burned. But if you live in me and my words live in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done to you. So we're looking here, this is the answer to an answered prayer. This is the prayer of faith. When we ask for something, and it will be done. Why? And remember, the whole section here is leading in. And if you notice, what leads into this this section, if you notice in chapter 14 of John, verse 12, it says, "Truly I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he will do also. Greater than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you will ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it." So that is the context. And from there, right the way through to what it's talking about in chapter 15, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the expression of that Holy Spirit in fruit. We don't stifle it. We don't quench it. We allow it to come out in the fruit that God wants from that Spirit. And that fruit, it's like, as it says over here in James chapter 5, you're patient, therefore, as a husbandman, as God is the husbandman, obviously, waiting for the fruit of the earth, long patience till he received the early and then the later rain. So the first harvest, which we are part of that early rain, we have that down payment of the Spirit now, and we've got to allow that to have its perfect work. Now, I don't know about you, but when that rain finally comes, I know we sowed some seeds, it's somehow rain always has a better effect than a hose pipe. It just does. You can have you don't even soak it anywhere near as much, and yet it just has a better effect. It seems to have a much greater effect on the ground, whether it picks up something as it goes through the air, nitrogen or something, I don't know, but it certainly does seem to have that better effect. If you in John, if you go back to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, here Christ is talking about the latter rain. In John 7:37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" Notice, if any man thirst. "And he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But what we have now is the former rain. What is going to happen in the future is this latter rain that will occur. Another scripture you can, I think we've got time to turn over to, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Notice verse 10, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and will prosper in whatever I've sent it for. For you will go out," now this is the word of God, "you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hill shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the eternal for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." These words have gone out, and they will occur. We will see the world tomorrow come in its fullness. And what we have got now is the former rain. The rain's coming down, and we're looking at a plan where the latter rain will come down eventually, and all the world will be changed. This attitude of mind in the beginning of James 5, it talks about the rich and how they've actually obtained their riches, will not be there. That will not be part of that world in which we are to rule. But it says, be patient. And that's what it says in the beginning of James. When you fall into different trials, let it have its perfect work. Be patient. Allow that to have its perfect work, because God is working with us. It's that early rain. It's part of God's plan. You be patient, verse 8 of chapter 5 now. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Now, I think we best, if I put certain... No, let's go turn over. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians. Notice in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one towards another, and towards all, even as we do towards you. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 now. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, the result of this latter, this former rain that is on us, this Spirit of God that is working within us, that we allow to have its perfect work through the trials that we're going through, is so that we can, in fact, have this heart that is ready and prepared fully when Christ returns. That's what it's all about. And in James chapter 5, it says, you be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh, verse 8. Don't grudge one another against another, brethren. And remember what it says in Matthew 12. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And really, that section, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, right the way through to 37, talks about how this is the case, and how you... Yeah, turn over there. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33, it says, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But notice what it says before that. It says in verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good. Notice his fruit good. And that's what we're talking about. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by the fruit. You can tell by what's coming out of it. Generation of vipers, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speak. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But this I say to you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Now this is exactly what's been said in James. And remember, we're leading into this section that talks about giving this prayer of faith, a prayer that will actually produce results, which will actually cause us to receive an answer. And it's in a context that, look, you cannot just have that by itself. It's not just by itself. It's part of the overall fruit of the very Spirit of God. It's part of the package. It goes on in, it says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Don't grudge one against another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. We are being judged by what we are saying. If we're devouring one another, as it says in chapter 3, he's kind of reiterating all these various bits and pieces. He's nailing them all down. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Again, that ties straight back to the beginning of the entire book. Behold, we count them happy that endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, or full of pity, and of tender mercy. Now, if we go back and just read that over in Job 42, briefly, in Job 42, right at the end of Job, But Job answered the Eternal and said, I know that you can do everything, and that nothing, no thought can be held from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered things I didn't understand, too wonderful for me that I didn't know. Hear, I beseech you, and I'll speak. I'll demand of you and declare unto me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent. And there's no in there. I repent dust and ashes. I repent because I am dust and ashes. I repent as dust and ashes. There's nothing else there. I'm a vapor that's here for a little while and then I'm gone. And yet once he understood that, once he got that message, that lesson, once the self-righteousness had gone, in verse 10 it says, the Eternal turned the captivity of Job when he'd prayed for his friends, and also the Eternal gave Job twice as much as he had before. So you see, it says, having done all, say we're unprofitable servants, we're only doing that which is our duty. You see, that is how we have our prayers answered. He says, which of you having a slave will say, oh, sit down there and have something to eat and drink? Wouldn't he rather say, you come and serve me, and then you can have something to eat and drink? And in here in Job's case, he had to learn a lesson through trials, and then he was rewarded. Once he got the lesson, God's not out to get him. It's without any variableness, without any shadow of turning, this being is to bless. It's the law of liberty. He's outgoing in every respect. It's of good. It is so that we might learn the lessons that we need to learn. And if we pray for wisdom, we will learn them. And then there came to him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that he had been his acquaintance before, and he ate bread with him in his house and so on, and he had far, you know, physically far in greater abundance. And this is being brought out. It says, look, take my brethren the prophets, verse 10 of chapter 5 of James, who have spoken the name of the Lord, an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is is full of pity and of tender mercy. So what must we do? Well, it then goes into going as far as going into this section about the prayer of faith. It starts really with verse 12. It says, but above all things, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yes mean yes, your no mean no, lest you fall into condemnation. If we turn back to Matthew 5, Christ says something very, very similar, and also he adds something to it, which is very pertinent to the topic. But Matthew chapter 5, in verse 33, it says, again you have heard that it's been said of them of old time, you will not forswear yourself, but you will perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, now this is the new way, this is the way of God. This is the way, it is the spiritual application of the law of God. It is the law of liberty as understood by the very Spirit of God, what has got to be formed in us. It's what Christ gave in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King, the Messiah. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. And you'll find references to all those scriptures within the Old Testament. But let your communication be yes, and it means yes. No, and it means no. For anything, whatever is more than these, comes of the evil one. It's coming from Satan. It's coming from the other side. And what we're looking at in James, remember, it's just coming into the section that talks about giving a prayer of faith. Is given, he has said over and over again, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can, my brethren, does a fountain send forth from the same place sweet water and bitter? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. He's saying you can't hold the faith of Christ with respect of persons. He says you've got to have a certain approach. The approach is an overall approach, which is godly. So above all things, it says in verse 12 of chapter 5, do not swear. There's no need to. There's no need to reinforce the word, because the word is always absolutely true, and it's straight as a die. Because that is, from that attitude and that frame of mind, proceeds the prayer of faith. It's that attitude and frame of mind. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now we know what that, we've already gone into it several times. What are we to pray? We're to pray asking for wisdom. That's what it says basically in verse 5 of chapter 1. That if we're afflicted, if we're falling into different types of trials, then we pray for wisdom. But we pray in faith. And the faith that we pray in is a living type of faith that he also goes into. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And I've brought out before that many times the psalms will in fact tone us down, because they show the frailty. I mean, we look at the psalm. We just read. Which one was it? This Psalm 39. Let me see my end to know what time I have here. Let me, before I go and I am no more. You know, humanly speaking, that's all we are. We're just like a vapor. We're gone. So is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him, you know, get to grips with that. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the authority that is there is God's authority. We're asking for healing on the authority of God. It's the name of the Lord that actually occurs. Really, there's not an awful lot to say about this, because we've gone through the rest of James. The rest of James is leading up to this section. It's leading up to this. Now, one thing I will say, though, is if you just hold a marker there, just turn back to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, you'll find that anointing is not something that's only in James. It was done earlier on. It was actually coming from Christ. James isn't just suddenly come up with the idea of anointing. But in Mark chapter 6, notice in verse 7, he's called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey except a staff, no script or bread or money up in the purse, be shod with the sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter into a house, there stay until you depart from that place. And whoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart there, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and they preached that men should repent, should turn from their way to God's way. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Now, remember what it says. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, Christ didn't anoint with oil. Why? Because he was the anointed one. That was where the oil comes from. The oil comes from the anointed one. It's part of, you know, it comes from God. It says, I will come to you. It doesn't mean to say that the Spirit and Christ, it's not a trinity. The Father and Christ are two individuals. They're bound by the one Spirit. But nevertheless, when we ask or pray the prayer of faith, then in the case of the ministry, they anoint with oil. I personally feel, and I know that when I do anoint, I try and keep this in mind, that it is to tell me that what's coming out of my mouth has to come from that same oil, that oil of God's Spirit, because that's the prayer of faith. But it doesn't end there. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And remember what we talked about. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. As far as Mr. Armstrong is concerned, he says, what kind of faith is required for salvation? this is the type of faith that is required to save the sick. It's a faith that is coupled with works. It's exactly what James has been dealing with in chapter 2. That is the kind of faith. It is what we've... The whole book really leads into this verse, this crucial verse in verse 15. Now, as I say, this is not the only way you can read James. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that this is a way which ties all of James together. There is a unified theme that runs through the entire book. And it has a great deal to say to us, particularly in this time when we are going, coming into a time which really is quite fraught, and we're going to have to pray many prayers of faith. And we need to understand that that prayer of faith doesn't come just by itself. It's part of the very fruit, singular, of the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God, it's a communication that we have with God. You can't just suddenly get on our knees and pray a prayer of faith if we have no contact with God. We've got to be in contact with God. We've got to have that relationship there. And if we go on, in verse 16, it says, oh, by the way, it says, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, everybody says, oh, well, that shows that he doesn't have to commit sin, obviously. Sin isn't involved. Well, sorry, let's read it again. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Put the emphasis where I think it needs to be, and certainly where Mr. Armstrong put it. If he's committed the sins, then he gets the forgiveness. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. It's talking about confessing the difficulties and the problems that they've got. Now, one person that... to give you an example, if you could, in fact, everybody really, if you could pray for a particular lady that I've been in contact with, she's having a real problem with smoking. A real problem. You know, if you would, I'm not going to give you a name, but if you would, please pray for her. She's having a real problem with smoking. And it's something that she would like to be baptized. She can't be baptized. We'll have to see. But really, she's having a problem with smoking. So please be remembering her in your prayers. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. It's within this context. So that we have difficulties, we have problems, we have health problems and difficulties. If you want to turn over to Daniel chapter 2, notice. In Daniel chapter 2, they're all going to be killed, all the wise men were about to be killed. And he had a word with Arioch, the king, captain of the king's guard, in verse 17, Daniel 2:17. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then was the secret revealed to Daniel. It's almost as if the way of God is an outgoing way. And what do? We pray. If we are going through a trial ourselves, the prayer of faith that we give when going through a trial is for wisdom, so that we may handle it properly. It's an outgoing attitude of mind. If we're a minister, we're praying for the person that they may be healed. And anointing with oil and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. But we also, if we hear about somebody sick, we pray for them. It's this way of God which is outgoing, this law of liberty for all, without any variableness, with no shadow of turning. And the end of that verse 16, in the literal translation, says that the prayer of a righteous one has great strength, having been made effective. I think that's a better way of putting it. The prayer of a righteous one has great strength, having been made effective. It's made effective by the righteousness, because it flows from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is not just in the area of faith, it's in all areas. The results will be in all areas of our life. And it is that contact with God that allows that to come through. Right, just closing off now in the last part. It says Elijah, and this is a very encouraging part, Elijah was a man subject to the same passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly, or he prayed in his prayer, that it may not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now that little passage really prompts us to go back and read in 1 Kings. We go back to 1 Kings 18. I want you to notice something in 1 Kings 18. It says, verse 41, it says, 1 Kings 18, verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of an abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go and look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said again 7 times. So it was not just a case of Elijah just fell on his knees, prayed, and bo, it came. It didn't work that way. He did it 7 times. And it came to pass in the 7th time, he said, "Behold, there's a little cloud in the sea, like the man's hand." He said, "Get up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down before the rain stops you." And it came to pass, meanwhile, that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and the hand of the Eternal was on Elijah, and he girded his loin and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal he'd slain the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more, if I don't take your life, make your life the life of one of those by the morrow about this time." And when he saw that, he rode and went for his life. Now he'd done this enormous miracle, and yet he was a man with the same passions as we are, just a human being. And yet he prayed a prayer of faith. And he kept going. He didn't just stop. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed 7 times before that answer finally came, although he knew what he wanted. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he may die, and said, "It's enough now, O Eternal, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." He had the same problems of all of us, as it says over here in James. And if you turn over to Luke 17, the indication is that we are going to have the same standard. Luke 18, I should say, not Luke 17. Luke 18. It says, "And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, saying, there was a city, a judge, which feared not God nor regarded man, and a widow in that city, and she said, 'Avenge me of my adversary,' and kept on coming over and over and over again." And it says, "I tell you," verse 8, "that you avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So the faith of keeping on coming is also part and parcel of it. If you want to put in your notes, Luke 6:12, Christ, prior to choosing the 12 disciples, prayed all night. He just kept going all night. Matthew 14:23, after feeding the 5,000, he went off in the wilderness and prayed. And then he came and walked on the water. Luke 9:28, the time of the transfiguration, he went up into the mountain to pray, and while he was praying, he was transfigured. Matthew 26:40, 3 hours before the crucifixion, he was praying. Let's say 3 hours before. For three hours, he prayed. And if we just go back then, just finally, in James, this example is given of Elijah being the same as he's a human being, just the same as us, and yet he was able to issue this prayer, and his prayers were answered. And in verse 19 it says, "If any man do err for the truth, and one convert him," in other words, get him back on track, "then let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way," of going his way as opposed to God's way, "shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, it's all in the same context about confessing your faults one to another. It's the two ways. It's the two ways. And it's making sure that we do stick on that one way, and that we're on that way completely throughout our life. And from that, we can issue the prayer of faith. Now, it's only possible, really, through the very sacrifice of Christ. And I'll be talking about that more next time. But that then concludes James.